Let's turn back to 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. 1 Thessalonians 1. Looking at verse 2, the apostle says we give thanks to God. We give thanks to God. We give thanks to God. Paul wisely ascribes everything to the Lord. He does not, and we must not, take the credit for any spiritual or physical or material blessing. The glory belongs to the Lord. Paul does not boast. He does not take the credit. He does not give the credit to anyone else for any blessing. He said, we give thanks to God. I've had people say to me, well, the reason I don't pray a whole lot, I don't know what to ask for. Well, you're missing the message of prayer. Prayer is giving thanks. Prayer is praising the Lord. Paul said, we give thanks to God. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Brethren, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. We give thanks to God. And look at the next word. We give thanks to God always. It's a never-ending occupation to give thanks to God, to rejoice in the Lord. We're murmurers. I'm sure glad God's not sending fiery serpents today upon all who murmur. I expect a lot of us would have a lot of snake bites, wouldn't we? Finding fault with His providence, finding fault with His trials, finding fault with His dealings with us. I give thanks, Paul said, always. And here was a man who was in prison. Here was a man who was shipwrecked. Here was a man who was 3 times stoned, 3 times beaten with rods, 3 times scourged. Here was a man under the affliction of false brethren, false teachers in the church, charged with crimes he did not commit, thought to be crazy by the rulers of the government. We give thanks to God always. Always. My heart bubbles with His grace. My mouth filled with His praise. I give thanks to God always. Look at the next word. For you all. For you all. Every one of you. Babes and elders. Babes and elders. Rich and poor. Young and old. Black and white. I give thanks to God for all of you. Every member of His family. Don't you give thanks to God for every member of your family? I mean your immediate family. You don't love one more than the other. I know some of us have been accused of that, haven't we, as parents or grandparents, but believe me, we don't. We love them all the same. We give thanks for you all. And I believe in the family of God. There may be those who run around together. There may be folks whose personalities fit together better than other personalities. But Paul said we give thanks to God always for all of you. All of you. You have your place, your special place. And then look at the next line. He said, making mention of you in our prayers. I know of no greater gift. And I mean this. I wrote this down. I'm going to read it just like I wrote it down. I wrote it down and I've read it 12 times since I wrote it down. And I mean it. I sincerely mean it. I believe that it's true. I know of no greater gift that you can give to any person than your prayers. To make mention of that person before the throne of grace. There's not any gift of greater value than for you to go before the throne of grace and call somebody's name in prayer. Lord, I pray for help. I couldn't give you a better gift. There's no way in this world you could give me a better gift. And Brother Jay a moment ago say, Lord, we want a message. We want to hear a word from you. Give our pastor power to preach that gospel for the glory of Christ. He couldn't have handed me $100,000 of more value for me and you than that prayer right there. That's what Paul's saying. I give thanks to God. I'm not bragging on myself or you or anybody else. I give thanks to God for all things. I give thanks to God always. Not just when God blesses me, but when He's pleased to bless me with a trial. Not just when God makes me successful, but when in His providence and grace I fail. I give thanks to God always for all of you, every one of you, And I make mention of you in my prayers. And I remember. I don't forget, he said. I remember without ceasing. I remember uninterrupted. I remember. I think I know something of what he's saying here. I've been pastor here 29 years. I remember. Now notice Paul doesn't say, I remember your failures. I don't remember our disagreements. He didn't say that. He said, I don't remember. I remember that time you said so and so. No. He said, I remember your works of faith. Works of faith. They're works motivated by faith. It's because you believe that you did what you did. I remember some of you men back yonder stood with me and for me and for the gospel 29 years ago. I remember your works of faith. You did it because you believed the gospel. You did it because you believed God. You were persecuted. You were hated. You were despised. You sacrificed. I remember. That's what Paul says. Without ceasing, uninterrupted. I remember your works of faith. You did it because you believed. You did it because you believed. And I remember your labor of love. It's because you love that you labored. It's because you loved Christ and because you loved the gospel and because you loved each other, you were willing to stand up and be counted. You were willing to roll up your sleeves, as Barnard said, and spit on your hands and get out amongst them and stand for something. I remember, he said, without uninterrupted. I remember, he said, I remember your works of faith. It's because you believe that you served the Master. I remember your labor of love. It's because you love that you labor in his vineyard. You men who support the gospel of Christ, you ladies, I remember last conference when people came here from everywhere and our ladies cooked and served and labored and worked because they love Christ, because they love people. You say, that's last year. Let's think of this year. Paul said, I remember last year. Without ceasing, I remember. Uninterrupted, I remember. I remember the faith that produced works and the love that produced labor. And I remember your patience. Your patience. Look at this. Patience of hope. It is because you have hope in Christ that you've been patient. Now, I told some folks recently, and I encouraged a church. I was in a church 2 weeks ago, and the pastor said it was the best meeting they'd ever had in the years that he'd been there. And the sermon that meant the most to them, I gave them a testimony to free and sovereign grace. I told them how that God was blessing here and now and how that we were preaching to multiply thousands of people the gospel of Christ and how that visitors were coming and hearing the word and God was saving people and the ministry was widespread, England, France, Ireland, Canada, Mexico, all over the United States. But I said it hadn't always been that way. There were 10 years here in the early days of our ministry when we didn't hardly have a visitor. And when there wasn't a whole lot of preaching being done, a little doctrine being proved and things like that. These men and women had patience. They were patient. Patient with God in his providence. Patient with a young pastor in his fumbling and failures. Patient with one another in our ignorance. Patience. Why were they patient? Because they had hope of better things. Isn't that right? Hope of better. Hope in Christ. You see, hope in Christ will give you patience. If you have hope, God will bless. God will honor his word. And that's the thing some of our young preachers now are coming along with, studying together. Don't expect them to be Spurgeons. It takes years to make a Spurgeon. Don't expect them to be Whitfields. It takes years to be a Whitfield. Don't expect them not to fumble and fail and fall flat on their faces. They're going to do it. We need to expect to do it. But let's have patience. Why? What gives us patience? The hope of things to come. The hope of things to come. It's just like a young ball player, you know, in a little league. He stands up there and strikes out, but you can see him in 20 years hitting home runs. So the coach doesn't demand of him a home run now. He's patient with him. Jay's patient, and that patience is because of the hope. And I think some of the men in this congregation, the women of this congregation years ago, saw in the rough, in this preacher here, someday that fellow might be able to preach. Let's be patient with him. Someday he just might say something that's worth listening to. Someday God just might bless the ministry. And bless your heart, that patience is blessed of God. I remember, he said, I remember uninterrupted the fact that you believed and you worked according to your faith, and you loved and you labored because of that love, and you hoped, you had hope in your heart. Hope in the, based on the, expectation of his blessing. He's gonna bless. Darwin, he's gonna bless you someday. Be patient. Don't run out there before God anoints us. Let's be patient. And be patient with one another. Because he'll bless you. He said, my word will not return void. And you get out there and stand for what we call the grace of God, the sovereign grace. You're going to get it from every direction, from inside and out, up and down, around and through. But you be patient. He's going to bless his word. You compromise it, and he won't. You stand, and like Martin Luther said, here I stand. Now you do what you will, but here I stand. And bless your heart, God blessed him. God blessed him. He was not without persecution. He was not without trouble. But here I stand. I can't do anything else. I know it's so. And I may stand with four, I may stand with 400, but here I stand. Here I stand. And I stand here until the 400 join me. But here I stand. Old Joshua and Caleb came back and had 10 against them and 2 for them, themselves. And they stood. And God blessed them. There's only 2 fellows that entered the promised land that were over 20 years old when they left Egypt. Isn't that right? The only 2 fellows. They stood alone. But bless your heart, God blessed them. That's patience and hope. Patience and hope. And Paul goes on, verse 4, and he says, I know, brethren, beloved of God, your election. I know it. God chose you. Chosen not for good in me. Quickened up from wrath to flee. Hidden in the Savior's side. By the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. When I stand before his throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see thee as thou art, when I love thee with an unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. How much I owe. I give thanks to God. Paul says we give thanks to God. Always, for all of you. I know your election of God. Now look at the next verse, far. And let me spend a few moments here. I want you to consider about 4 or 5 things. Our gospel, he said, came not to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. What did Paul preach at Thessalonica? What did he preach? He said he preached our gospel. Our gospel. Now, why did he call it? Why did the apostle call this message his gospel? He said, our gospel came not to you. He didn't invent it. He sure didn't think it up. He sure didn't produce it. It's the gospel of God. But he said, our gospel. I tell you why I believe he called it his gospel. And he did this several times. He called it my gospel. He called it our gospel. And I tell you why. First of all, I believe he called it our gospel by way of distinction. By way of distinctions, you see, because there were other gospels being preached. That's the reason. In Galatians 1, he says, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be those who pervert the gospel of Christ. He said in 2 Corinthians 11, they'll come preaching another Jesus, another Spirit, and another gospel. So he calls this our gospel by way of distinction. It's not the gospel of baptism. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. It's not the gospel of law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's not the gospel of a denomination. There's one church of the Lord Jesus Christ. One true church. All who are in His body are in His church. All who are in His bride are in His church. All who are in His blood are in His church. Not the gospel of denominationalism. It's the gospel of Christ. It's our gospel. Paul says that by way of distinguishing it from these other gospels that are being preached. Our gospel. Secondly, I believe he called it our gospel because he'd been saved by that gospel. He'd been saved by that gospel. It was his in the sense that he'd received it. He had received it. It was his in the sense that he'd been saved by it. He'd been redeemed by it. And let me tell you this. If our gospel is to go to the hearts of others, it's got to come from our hearts. Now, don't ever forget that. I don't care whether you're witnessing, teaching, or what you're doing, preaching, or what you're doing. If your gospel's going to go to the heart, it's got to come from the heart. Let me show you an example of that. Turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, chapter 3. And some of you are going to say, well, I never saw that before. Well, surprise, surprise. I didn't either till just a few days ago. Ezekiel, chapter 3. I told you we was learning together. A lot of times I get up here and preach on Sunday what I just found out Friday. That's true. When we cease to grow, my soul, I want to learn. Look at here, chapter 3, Ezekiel. He says in verse 1, moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll. And then go speak to the house of Israel. Eat it. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. He said to me, son of man, cause your belly to eat it. Fill your innermost being, your bowels, your innermost being with this word that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said to me, now, skedaddle down there and preach to them. That's it. That's it. Devour it. Eat it. Consume it. Fill your innermost being with his gospel. And then you go preach it. But if you're just shooting off the top of your head, some people wonder, why can't I preach? You ain't got nothing to preach. Why should you preach? Why should you teach? You got to eat it first. You got to consume it. You got to fill your innermost being with it. You can't tell what you don't know. I preach to you the doctrine of human sin because I feel its power, its bitterness, its shame. You can't talk about sin till you've been there. I preach to you God's sovereignty in all things because I've seen Him. Isaiah said, I saw Him. High lifted up on a throne. I saw Him. I saw Him. John says, the things I've seen and heard declare I unto you. You got to eat it. I preach unto you the power of the blood of Christ to cleanse, to justify, to purify, because I've felt that power. I'm clean by His blood. I have no sin in Christ. My sins are atoned for, paid for, put away, cleansed, cast into the depths of the sea, cast behind the back of God, remembered no more. I know it. Didn't I tell you about it? Cheer up, my fainting brother. We have hope in Christ. I preach unto you the comfort and strength of His Spirit under the greatest trial because I've been there. I know what He can do. I know what He has done. I know the supply of strength and grace He gives. Eat it! You can't preach it till you eat it. Your gospel will never go to anybody's heart till it comes from yours. That's true. Friend, Paul says, my gospel. It is my gospel. It's my gospel. First of all, by way of distinction, it's my gospel as opposed to that fellow's false gospel, as opposed to that fellow's gospel of works and deeds and decisions and health and wealth and all that other junk. It's my gospel. Identified with God's true servant, it's my gospel because I've eaten it. I've drunk it. I fill my belly with it. My innermost beings are consumed by it. Cut into my mind, you'll find thoughts of Christ. Cut into my heart, you'll find love for Christ. Cut into my will, you'll find a desire to do His will. My gospel. And then he called it our gospel because it had been committed to his trust. He was a steward of God who had received the gospel as a trust. Let me tell you something. You know, if you had a very precious possession and you were going away on a trip, you came over to my house and you said, "Brother Henry, this has been in my family for 175 years. It's my most precious possession. My great-grandfather gave it to my grandfather, who gave it to my father, who gave it to me. And I just don't want to leave it unattended. I don't want to take it with me. I'm going to put it in your trust. Will you take care of it?" I tell you this, it'd be safer with me than it would be with you even. I just wouldn't let anything happen to it. I expect it'd give me a nerve, make me a nervous wreck, you know, keeping it. But I'd be concerned about where it was, and I'd be concerned about what the condition of it. My mind be on that all the time. And let me tell you something. Paul said we've been entrusted with the gospel. And let me tell you, that gospel is the gospel of God, which has been given to us right on down here. And brother, let me tell you something. If you're going to play a game, you better not play it preaching. This is God's sacred trust. This is God's most precious possession. This is the gospel of his glory, the gospel of his beloved, the gospel of his son. Handle it with care. Don't let the thieves of legalism and antinomianism or Arminianism or any other ism come in and steal it from you. Don't compromise it. Don't allow it to grow rusty and corrupted. Guard it with your life, because it's worth 10 million like you and me. Guard it. Oh, it's God's gospel. He called it mine because God entrusted me with it. God entrusted me with it. Our gospel. I look at the next thing quickly. He said, this is what he preached, our gospel. And how did the gospel come to these people? Paul said, look at number one, four things here. He says, it didn't come to you in word only, but it did come in word. That's the way it came. God deliver us from words only, but God don't deliver us from words. Somebody said, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day." I disagree with you. I'd rather hear one. I never have really seen one, to be honest with you. I've seen some people. I've seen some people that adorned the gospel and some that disgraced the gospel. I've seen some that made the gospel attractive and some who made it unattractive. But I've heard some messages that I needed. I've heard the word. And he said, our gospel came to you not in word only. Not in word only, but it's got to come that way. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Paul said, what I received of the Lord I delivered unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. And you heard this gospel and received this gospel and believed this gospel and stand in this gospel and are saved by this gospel, but you heard it. That's what I want preached here. Every time anybody gets up here, I want that sower to sow that precious seed. I don't care if he's preaching on baptism. I hope he winds up at Calvary. I don't care if he's preaching on Sinai. I hope he leaves it pretty soon and gets to Calvary. I don't care if he preaches on Armageddon. Just give us about 5 minutes of Armageddon and 45 minutes of Calvary. That'd be enough. I think that's the right proportion. Whatever a man's preaching on, if he's preaching on giving, let's get to the cross. Get to the cross just as quickly as we can. Our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but it came in power. Power. What does this power do? This power strips. You talk about x-ray. You put a fellow in front of an x-ray machine, you can see inside of him. You put this gospel in front of him, you can see inside of him too. He can anyway. He can. You talk about revealing the broken bones. You talk about revealing the tumors and cancers. You talk about revealing the decay. You talk about revealing the heart trouble. This gospel's powerful, more powerful than any x-ray machines have been invented. It shows us our guilt. It shows us our self-righteousness. It shows us our sin. It breaks up the fallow ground. You take that old plow out there, that disc, and that put that gasoline in that tractor, and you hit that old new ground, you know, and it starts digging in and plowing in, and that's why it tears up stumps and roots and dirt and rocks and everything else. If it's strong enough, it's gospel stronger. Boy, it'll root out all that old bigotry and prejudice. It'll tear up that fallow ground. It'll bust up those rocks of rebellion. It'll break it up. It'll churn it up. It'll churn it up. It'll get that ground ready for some hope, for some seed of truth. It busts up. Oh, the gospel's powerful. It crushes. It convinces men of sin. It breaks up. It shuts us up to Christ. It tears up all these things. You came, our gospel came in power. It came in the Holy Ghost. That is, it came in revelation. Now, the gospel not only comes in power to crush and bruise and hammer and shut men up to Christ, but it comes in the Holy Ghost to teach. You know, we don't want to get one-sided. We don't want to go to an extreme here. I think I have some friends who made experience their end. In other words, the end of their preaching. They were always talking about awakening and quickening and convincing of sin and trouble and sorrow and mourning apart and all that. But the gospel not only comes in the power to do those things, but it comes in the revelation. It teaches a man about Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit comes, He'll convince the world of righteousness and of sin and of judgment, but He'll take the things of Christ and show them to you. He'll comfort you. He'll comfort you. He said, I've got many things to say to you, and you can't bear them, but when He comes, He'll guide you into all truth. Sure, blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. Blessed are they that hunger. They'll be fed. Blessed are they that thirst. That thirst will be quenched. If you keep a man down here, like bless his heart, old Brother Shelton used to do, and some of the others down here mourning apart all the time, that's half of the work of the gospel. The gospel comforts. The gospel gives a man hope and grace. Sure, I'm a sinner, but I'm a sinner saved by grace, Jay. Sure, there's no good in me, but there's good in my Lord. Sure, I have no ability, but bless your heart, in Christ I can do all things. Sure, I have sins to pardon, but I've got a pardoner. I've got a mediator. Well, that's what Paul says. Our gospel didn't come to you in a bunch of words, orthodoxy, doctrine, legalism, intellectualism. That boy, that's cold and dead as a hammer. Here a fella stands up, and everything he preaches is right. Dead right. Dead right. Just dead as he is. Cold as a wedge. Cold as a wedge. And not word only. It came in power. Bruising, crushing, humiliating, convincing, power. But more than that, it came in the blessed, sweet, comforting revelations of the Holy Spirit. And what's the next word? And in much assurance. Brethren, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But I'm not what I used to be. I have some assurance. I know two things. I know this gospel so, and I know I believe it. I know that. And I grow in a knowledge of that every day. I grow in the knowledge of I'm more and more convinced that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And I'm more and more convinced that He's my only hope. Aren't you? He's my refuge and my strength. I have no other. I say with the disciples, to whom shall we go? Our gospel came in much assurance. John said, I know that we pass from death unto life. And that old blind man said, well, I don't claim to be a theologian, but I know I was blind and now I see. Now, you want to debate that, I'll debate it. But now I'll leave all this other stuff to you theologians, he said. These Pharisees, you know, they give glory to God and so forth and so on, you know. Who was this man? He said, I don't know. I just know I was blind, now I can see. And I know who did it. His name's Jesus Christ. That's what I know. That's what I know. So he said, our gospel didn't come to you in word only and make a dead letter orthodox fundamental theologian out of you, cold as a wedge. Our gospel didn't come to you only in power to convince and to break and to humble and to bruise, but it came also in the Holy Ghost to teach, to reveal, to manifest. And it came in assurance that you might rest. Cease from your labors and enter into His rest. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and mangled by the fall. If you wait till you're better, you'll never come at all. Come, ye weary, heavy laden. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. All right, now notice the third thing. And he says, and you became, verse 6, you became followers. Now the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of God's Son, the gospel of the power of God does not leave a man the same. Now I know today's so-called gospel, you want to go to heaven, yes. You don't want to go to hell, no. You believe Jesus died on the cross, yes. You trust Him as your Savior and accept Him as your Savior, yes. Come down and shake my hand. Now go about your business. And we'll see you Sunday if you're able to make it. Well, this gospel, it comes in power and assurance and the Holy Ghost. It doesn't leave a man the same. Paul said you became something. You were something. You became something else. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And this gospel so dominates, so controls, so overpowering that it changes everything. Some things immediately, some things later. But it does the changing. Yes, it does. It changes. And here's what he says. You became followers. You became followers of us and of the Lord. Now, brethren, you notice he said you follow, and I'll help you a little bit here. I think it might be beneficial. He said you became followers of us and the Lord. A man just converted is not fit to be a leader. You don't take a raw recruit and make a captain out of him. But he has to first be a follower. No man can be a leader who's never been a follower. That's so. One of the first things that grace does to a man is not make a leader out of it, makes a follower out of it. That's the first thing grace does. It brings a man down. It humbles him. It makes him a follower. A follower. He follows God's service, not slavishly, not blindly. He follows them as they follow Christ. But every new baby needs a daddy and a mama. Every new baby needs someone to care for him, needs someone to teach him and to feed him. And then he becomes a parent himself. He becomes a leader himself. He becomes a captain himself. But I guarantee you, first, he becomes a follower. And he follows. He follows. He follows willingly. He follows lovingly. He follows obediently and not slavishly. He follows Christ. But he follows God's servants in whom he sees Christ. That's right. And then he said, you receive the Word. You receive the Word of God. You receive His Word. You don't argue with it. You don't cut it to pieces. You don't say, I'll take this, but I won't take that. You receive His Word. I believe. I don't understand. I can't explain it all by any means. It's God's Word. I believe it. And you receive that Word with much affliction. Some of them had to suffer for what they believe. Some of you have had to suffer for what you believe. But listen to this. You receive the Word in much affliction with joy. With joy. Now, I don't know how to explain this, but we count it all joy that we might be afflicted for His sake. I don't know how to explain this, but here you come into your home. You stand for the gospel, the Word of God. And you get a lot of static from your parents, maybe, or from your brothers or sisters, or from other relatives. And I don't know how to explain this. I just know it's so. You stand. You stand for what you believe. And you get that trouble and static. And it hurts. It hurts deeply. You grieve. You cry over them. You'd like to see God save them. But down in your heart, you count it a joy that you've been counted worthy to take a little flack for Christ's sake. I don't know how to explain that, child. I just know it's so. And you go out on a job or wherever you are, and, And you stand for what you believe, not obnoxiously and making a nuisance out of yourself and running around trying to buttonhole everybody or get a pin in the lapel or lasso them or pull them by the ear and get them down the aisle and make them see your way. But you just stand for the truth. You do like Joshua. I don't know about you fellas, whether you're going to serve the God your daddy served or who you're going to serve, but me and my house going to serve the Lord. That's where we stand. And they give you a lot of static, and it hurts. It hurts deeply. And they divide the fellowship, and that hurts. And they tell you they don't want to have anything to do with you, and that hurts. But somehow, this is hard to explain, somehow there's a joy and a satisfaction because Christ suffered for our sake. And we're counted worthy. We receive that affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. It's like a loved one who knows Christ and who dies. And you're brokenhearted. But deep down in there, there's a joy and a peace that he's going to be with Christ. And it's something you just have to experience to understand. And verse 7 says you became examples, patterns. Verse 8 said you became missionary. From you sounded out the word of God, not only where you live, but all over the world. And that's what we're trying to do. Trying to everywhere we can preach the gospel. And you'll see in your bulletin this morning how that we've heard from folks all over the world. And we're preaching the gospel to many people. I tell you this. I hold up this congregation to others and I say, go thou and do likewise. He says that right? Well, Paul did. Look at verse 7. He said, you were examples to those that believed in other places. And I hold up this congregation in their spirit, in their attitude, in their grace, in their fellowship, in their forgiveness, in their love, in their missionary spirit. And I say, you just go and do like they do. And then verse 9 says that you turn from your idols to serve the living God. And verse 10 says you're waiting for his son. Somebody says you don't preach very much on the second coming. Let me tell you something. I don't know a great deal about the advents and events and aspects of the latter days. And I don't believe many people do. But I do know this. I know Christ is coming. And I'm a lot more concerned and a lot more enthusiastic about and a lot more joyfully happy to look for a person and not an event. In other words, it's like here, suppose you got a boy overseas. He's been over there in war 3 or 4 years. He's coming home. Do you care what band plays? Do you care? They say, well, then won't you come down and get everybody in position? We want the Jews over here and the Indians over here and the Americans over here and the Muslims over here. I don't care where they stand. I'm looking for my boy. You see what I'm saying? I really don't care where you put them. Well, do you think maybe that the family ought to go through some kind of tribulation before you? I don't care whether they do or don't. I want him to come. Now, I believe that's the best advice I can give anybody. All those things, the Battle of Armageddon is interesting to read about whenever it's going to be and wherever it's going to be. I don't know, but... And these other things are interesting to look into, but brethren, I'm looking for his son, Christ Jesus. I'm looking for my Lord. And it'll be all right with me, whatever he does, just so he comes to take me home. And I know whatever he does will be all right. I know whatever place he gives whomever, I'll put an okay on it half. That's okay by me. That's okay. If he wants to save the whole Jewish nation, I say, okay, that's good. I'm for it. And whatever he's pleased to do. But he says you're waiting on his son. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Our gospel produced some waiters waiting on Christ.